We are not in Ephesians today. So there. So take that. John's routine response to every end of every series. Yes! Something different. We are, however, starting a new series. It will be the next 5 weeks as we lead up to Christmas and celebrating the arrival of Jesus. And we're calling it, Here Comes Jesus. The unexpected arrival and sayings of our God. So I'm going to read our passage, talk a little bit about the series. But let me start with prayer. God, we thank you for this time that you've given us to come together and to worship and to study your word and be challenged by what Jesus has said and what he said in very unique situations and what it tells us about him and what it tells us about us. I pray that your spirit would be guiding every word of this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here comes Jesus. The next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at a few different situations where Jesus has stepped into the picture and said something that you might not have expected him to say in that situation. It's a little different kind of Advent series. We're going to start by the next 4 weeks are looking at just some random selections that I've taken of Jesus encountering people and what he says to them and what that means to us and what that means about him. And then our last time together, we'll talk about Jesus' birth story, probably the only traditional Advent message of the series. But here comes Jesus. This is a time in the year, typically, when many churches are focusing on this idea of the coming of Jesus, of him celebrating his coming, celebrating his birth, talking about why he came and all these things. And so that's exactly what we're doing. And I think in this series, what we're going to see is what the Bible testifies about who Jesus is and who we are in light of who he is. Many people believe many things about Jesus. Some think he's a good teacher. Even in the Bible, there are those who have come to him and said, good teacher, and Jesus has an interesting response to them. Some have said that he's just a prophet with a special message. A large portion of humanity actually believes that he is a prophet given a special message, and that's it. Many even doubt he existed. They look at a biblical text and say, well, I can't believe that. There's too many things that are unbelievable, and these things probably didn't happen. There probably wasn't like a flood, and Jesus wasn't born of a Virgin Mary, and like all these things are things that people just throw out the Bible because of, and Jesus is often included. Sometimes people don't even believe he existed, that he was made up, figment of someone's imagination. We know that's not true. We know well that Jesus was a human. And to know more about who he is, we trust what the Bible has said about him. And so we're going to see that through this time together. We're going to see why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? What does Jesus expect of us? How has Jesus changed our identity? And how did Jesus come to this world? We're going to examine those questions throughout our time together. We're starting today in chapter 9 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Turn there. Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. Matthew 9, 1 to 8 says this. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, This man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This passage may be familiar to you in some way. The paralytic is brought to Jesus' feet, right? So imagine you are these friends of this man who's been sick. He's paralyzed, okay? And you hear that there's a man who is healing people and who is performing miracles all over the place. What do you do? It's obvious, right? If he comes to your area, you're like, "I'm going to find him. I'm taking my friend who's been paralyzed for all this time, and I'm going to take him to this man, and this man is able to heal people, so he'll be able to heal my friend." So that's exactly what we see happening. He's in his own city, and some people come to him with a paralytic. He's lying on a bed, and bring him before Jesus seeking healing for this man. And Jesus does something unexpected that shows us a little bit of a picture of why he came. And so far, he's been, at this point, he's been feeding thousands of people and healing people all over the region of Israel and Judea. And so people have known that this is what he does, that he is here performing these amazing miracles. And so they've come for miracles, come to see him act and move. Jesus' reason for coming to earth is shown in his simple and unexpected response to these men. What they expect is him to say, "Be healed, go home." I mean, the cool part about it is that they have faith that this man can heal their friend. I mean, you know, we struggle with having that kind of faith for things that we see today. And they have this faith to go to him and say, "You can heal him, please heal him." But Jesus says something that surprises them and tells us a little bit about why Jesus came in the first place. There he is before a group of people, paralytic, at the feet of Jesus, hoping for a healing. And Jesus says something like this: "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." He's like, "What?" You know? He's like, "That's not what I was looking for." You know what I mean? Like, if you were paralyzed and you thought that you were going to be able to walk here in just a minute, and you went to this man and he said, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." You're like, "Okay, that's cool. Can I get healed too?" Or what? Could you imagine just sort of the expectation that's sort of sitting there on this man's face as he's there before Jesus, and he's like, "All right, great, this man says that my sins are forgiven, but I'm still in this bed." Like, does he not see? I've seen his compassion for other people where he's shown up and done miracles, so does he not have compassion here for me? What we know from this passage is that Jesus' purpose isn't to come and just dole out healings and heal everybody and to fix everything that is painful and harmful. It's not. And we know that because he didn't do that. In the Bible, we have many stories of Jesus showing up in people's lives and saving them from difficult situations and healing them and performing miracles. But you know what? The world is a really big place. He didn't go to all the world with his saving ability. He had saving ability to save everybody, but he didn't do that, did he? Right? He went to a select number of people, and he saved them from afflictions. And he did it with great purpose. And here he did it with great purpose, too. He shows up, and these men bring their friend to him. And they say, are hoping that he will save them from this paralysis. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus' reason for coming isn't to make our lives easier. Too often we think, oh, we're going to get good advice from Jesus, and he's going to help my life like go in the right direction, and I'm going to get my family all worked out, and everything's going to be peachy, and you know, he's just going to fix all my problems. It's not really why he came. He does those things. Those things happen. They do. And we'll see it even in this passage. But his real purpose for coming was what he said here. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. His real purpose is to restore us to God the Father because we're broken from our relationship with our Creator. And so his real purpose in coming is to do exactly what he said in this situation. Son, your sins are forgiven. Bible testifies of this very plainly. The two verses after the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:17 and 18 are very powerful and underquoted. But they say this: For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believed in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God's purpose in sending his Son is to save the world from their sin, to forgive them of their sin, to pay the price for their sin. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring forgiveness. He came to restore a broken humanity. And the brokenness starts not with our conditions, not with our circumstances. Those are symptoms of a far deeper problem in our humanity. That we have disregarded God and that we have not believed in what he is doing in the world. And Jesus comes to forgive. That's his reason. So this man is before him and he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And this man's like, obviously wondering like, okay, anything else, you know? And there is more. One thing we learn about Jesus, I believe, is that he knew his identity. He knew why he had come. And in every situation, not only is he seeking to accomplish the purpose for which he came, to give his life that many would be saved and brought to God, he's also in every situation seeking to glorify God in that purpose. And so here this man is before him that is a paralytic and his friends have brought him there, and Jesus, we'll see, sees their faith. I don't know how you see it, because faith sometimes is demonstrated by action, right? So he sees their faith, sees that they've done this. And he seizes the moment to display not only his reason for coming, but also his authority in coming. We see Jesus' authority displayed in the passage very clearly. He says, right after he says this to them, some scribes are saying to themselves, okay, they're thinking, they're not saying this out loud, they're thinking in their minds these thoughts. This man is blaspheming. He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Why is this man, okay, he might be a miracle worker, but he's not God. Only God can come and say, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive someone's sins. So they, in their hearts, are saying, this man is he cannot say that. He's blaspheming. And the word says, verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, they didn't say a word. He just knew that they were like, this is wrong. Maybe he saw it on their faces. But he knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew that their strange looks on their faces at their response was them saying, "This man is blaspheming." He knew it. How did he know it? He's God. He knows their thoughts. And he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" And here we get another reason for his coming, right? "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And what happens? Paralytic rises and goes home. The crowd see it and they're afraid and they glorify God and they say, they glorify God who has given this authority to the Son of Man. It says to men. His authority is plainly on display in two ways. In the knowing of these men's thoughts. He's there, and as soon as he says these words, "Your sins are forgiven," the people are thinking, "No, you're blaspheming. No, you can't say that. Only God can say that. You can't come and say that." And he knows that they're thinking this, and this displays his authority. And he calls them out and says, "Why are you thinking this evil thing in your heart? Why is it evil? Because it's against the plan of God that he is accomplishing in Jesus." Jesus has no doubt already shown his ability and his authority and has been preaching his message throughout the area. And as they're assessing him and trying to size him up, they finally have a moment where they say, "This guy is blaspheming, and you know we've got some cause to maybe start coming after him at some point. These types of words are not taken lightly." And so, so Jesus knows their thoughts, calls them out, right in front of everybody. It says, "Why are you thinking these evil things? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority," he tells him, "rise and walk." His authority is on display in the knowing of these men's thoughts and the healing that he performs for this paralytic. This is a powerful moment because in Judaism, there's a deeply rooted understanding that all personal suffering, all sickness and brokenness is actually from personal sin. And so as these men are looking at this paralytic here before you, likely their thoughts are, "That man's a sinner. He's a paralytic. He's a sinner." And Jesus, instead of simply performing a miracle and letting the man go on his own, says, "Your sins are forgiven." And at that moment, the scribes are saying, "You can't say that. Only God can come and forgive sin. You might come and do some miracles and stuff, and we're here to see all that. But you can't come in here and say, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" His authority is on display in this coming. Why did Jesus come? He came to forgive. Let us not forget that it's a very simple truth, and it's something to be completely grateful for this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving, as we think about things we're thankful for. One of the most thankful things we can be thankful for, things we can be most thankful for, is this fact that in Jesus coming, he came to restore our relationship with God the Father. There are two things I want us to take away from this very simple and to the point message today. Jesus didn't come to bring self-improvement. He didn't come to remove all difficulty and trial. He didn't come to just teach some wisdom and be a good teacher. He didn't come even to just just be holy himself. Did he do all those things? And does he do all those things? Sure, he does. But his purpose in coming and the transformative purpose that he has in coming is to restore the relationship we have with God the Father, to forgive our sins. Not only by his authority to say that it is, but by providing for its actual happening. You see, in the moment that he looks at this paralytic and says, "Your sins are forgiven," he knows that he is taking on that man's reality. He knows where his life is going. He knows that in a couple of years, he's going to be on a cross paying for that man's forgiveness. So when he says these words, "Your sins are forgiven," he's saying, "Listen, this is why I came. Yeah, I've had the opportunity to display the glory of God in some miraculous works, but this is why I came. Your sins are forgiven, my friend." Jesus' primary purpose in coming to earth was for the restoration of humankind to our Father in heaven. Too often, we miss that. And too often, as Christians, we forget that. We get focused on maybe the benefits of what Christianity is doing for me, you know, what my belief in Jesus is doing for me. A big part of my testimony, actually. When I was in sixth grade, I rededicated my life to Christ and said, "I want to live for Jesus." And I started doing that. And I did. I lived for Jesus. He became the focus of all that I was doing as a youngster. I was involved in church. I was trying to love all my friends and do all that. Not out of a spirit of religion, but out of a spirit of like, man, the Lord has changed me and I want to help change the world with his love. And so I did that for years. And in my town, hometown, 10th grade is when you go to high school and, you know, you're finally in high school as a sophomore or whatever. And I had forgotten my first love. I had forgotten what I used to be, and I had claimed the identity that I had started to feel I built. I got caught up in the identity of being a Christian and the benefits that it had given me of being known for that. And so in the middle of my 10th grade year, on New Year's Day, I am sitting in my room by myself. I was listening to a worship album, and I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't thinking like I was going to have some powerful moment. I wasn't even planning to have a powerful moment. I was just listening to some music, because I always am listening to some Christian music or whatever. And so that day, I was listening to some worship music, and the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that I had forgotten why he came for me. I started to, you know, like the benefits of being known as Christian, to be known, being known as the Christian, okay? Taking that identity and that title on as something that was prideful in me, that I was counting on and banking on in myself, rather than remembering that Jesus paid his life that I might be restored to God the Father. And it's as simple as that. And when we start forgetting that and start looking to Jesus to just like improve our lives or save me from this particular circumstance or whatever, and forget that he's come to redeem us from sin, we miss why he came. It's important for us to keep the main thing the main thing. The more we know that Jesus' purpose in my life is to restore me to God the Father, the more that will shape every moment that we walk into, good or bad. When we're walking through trial, we'll walk through boldly because we know this life isn't all we're living for. God has paid for an eternal life for us. And so we walk it knowing that God is walking with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And when things are going good and things are going well, we don't forget about God in those times when we're focused on why he came. Because we know that all the blessing that he's pouring out on me isn't from me, it's from his hand. Know that we don't deserve what we have, but God has bestowed it upon us graciously. Let's go with this fact that Jesus' primary purpose in coming, his primary purpose in showing up in the first place was to come before this man and men like him and have it recorded for all to know and for time to come. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. There's no greater need that you have in life than to be restored to God the Father. Once you have that, you have everything you need. You have everything you need to face every circumstance that comes your way. When you know the depth of the love of the Father, that this man, Jesus, came to say these words, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Not just saying those words, but saying them with authority. Not only in the authority demonstrated by actually having the man rise, but by the authority of him rising himself after 3 days in the grave. Jesus came to forgive. He didn't come to condemn the world, right? But in order that the world might be saved through him. He came to forgive, to restore humankind to their Father in heaven. Let's also go with this. Jesus shows his authority for accomplishing his purpose by compassionate sacrifice of himself in every circumstance. Jesus shows his authority for accomplishing his purpose by his compassionate sacrifice of himself in every circumstance. When Jesus comes and does a healing or feeds a multitude or changes water to wine or whatever it is, curses a fig tree and it withers. Why is he doing those things? God has called him. His purpose is to compassionately sacrifice himself in every situation. So when this situation comes before him, where friends come with a paralytic man before him, he says, "This is an opportunity for me to show my compassion to this man and show my authority for accomplishing the purpose I've been given." And he does it. And so the challenge to us is to know that that's how Jesus operated and to know that that's also how we ought to operate. As we come in contact with situations and circumstances where God has given us authority and ability to minister and to be there in someone's time of need, we step up and we compassionately sacrifice all that God has given us for that person that is in need before us. Jesus shows us how we also ought to operate. He forgives this man, and he lays down himself to demonstrate exactly what we ought to do as well. If you've been restored to the Father and your sins are forgiven, and you stand boldly before the throne of God, righteous and whole, you too can walk into every circumstance, into work, into family, into friendships, and compassionately sacrifice yourself and all that God has given you for that moment to say, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven. You can be made righteous through Jesus. You can be restored and made whole in him." And yeah, maybe it doesn't take those specific words. Maybe it takes you coming alongside and just loving somebody in a situation that love isn't normally demonstrated in. Jesus didn't come to be a good teacher or give a special message or any other reason people come up with. He came to forgive. He came to restore us to God the Father. And he's called us, he's equipped us to also go and do the same for his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus has come. We thank you that he has restored us to God the Father. We thank you that he has called us to partner with him in pouring out your love upon this earth. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that we would believe that you desire to use us in compassionate service of others. Lord, in good times and in difficult times, may we know who we are. May we know that we're yours in Christ. God, thank you for sending Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.